Scripture reading this morning will be taken from Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it.
Good morning. Good to see each of you this morning. Glad that you were here. Thankful especially to our visitors. Invite your attention to Ephesians chapter 4, as noted on the screens behind you. Ephesians chapter 4, and we will look at the last half of that chapter this morning. The Christian life is one that is characterized, I believe we find in the book of Ephesians, what is pointed out to us is one that is characterized by unity, one that is characterized by purity, one characterized by submission, one characterized by love, one characterized by strength that we gain from God and putting on the whole armor of God, one that is characterized by wisdom, the wisdom of God, and one that is characterized by harmony. I think it is truly a beautiful letter. It's one that I've spent a great deal of time in the past couple of months studying, and so you've probably seen several lessons that have come from that. And this is yet just another. So, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 to 32. I think about the Christian life, characterized by all of those things that we see in the book of Ephesians, or the letter to the Ephesians, but it is one that is truly worthwhile, because as some have stated long before me, it is the benefits of it are out of this world, right? We have so much to look forward to because of living a faithful Christian life. Think about the things that are yet to come, the glories of heaven, to be able to sit around the very throne of God and to worship and to sing praises with all the faithful throughout all the world, throughout all the ages. How wonderful will that be? Our singing here is beautiful and wonderful, but imagine that mass choir gathered together to worship God in that way. I also see that in Ephesians, we're taught several things. We're taught about a life of walking in unity. We're taught about a life of walking in harmony with God. But in so doing, we come up with this particular phrase, thinking about the old man. There are things that we are told we have to put off concerning the old man, right? That from a former life. Things then that we have to put on as children of God. And Ephesians 4 covers that for us as well. You can find a list of those things also in the Colossian letter. These are sister letters, and you will find so many similarities between them. They really enhance the study when you're able to study them, especially together. And so we talk about this morning the old man versus the new man. Vines makes this statement. He says, strong eruptions of religious faith have always been marked by the appearance of people with firm, unapologetic, often uncompromising convictions. Because they believe as they have been taught from Scripture. And that faith leads them to be unapologetic about those things in their faith, uncompromising in their faith. And Vines makes the point, strong eruptions of religious faith. And so he's looking back kind of the history of religion in his particular writing as it's covered in this. But he says, ages of faith are not marked by dialogue, but rather by proclamation, by the preaching of those truths. So we want to express that, I think, also in a way this morning that will make sense to us, that we're able to find an admonition, encouragement from, but also a boldness to be able to proclaim to those around us as well. Roger Johnson makes this statement. He says, this statement expresses one of the exciting features of the book of Ephesians. The writer is obviously a person of firm, unapologetic convictions, who does not engage in dialogue, but rather in proclaiming the everlasting gospel. And certainly every gospel preacher whose worth is salt at all is going to do the very same thing. So let's think about this. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 reminds us that we're to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we have been called. We've been called to walk. And chapter 5, he's going to talk about we've been called to walk in love, even as Christ has loved us, that we might be that sweet-smelling sacrifice unto God. And so, while we're covering verses 17 through 32, I promise you there's only 2 points to this lesson. We're going to cover it really kind of textually. We're going to go through this. But really, first we'll see an admonition. And in the last portion of it, when we get to verse 25 through the end, we'll notice the application of those things that Paul is making us aware of in our study. Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 17, you'll see, therefore. And you ask the question, why is it there? Well, it's there because of all those things previously stated, all those things leading up to. And so we find the fact that we are God's workmanship. We are created in Christ Jesus unto good works, Ephesians 2 and verse 10. That we are the temple of the Lord, Ephesians 2 verse 21. That we are the body of Christ, the family of God. That we are knit together. That we are a unified organization designed to evangelize, to speak the truth with boldness, no doubt, but to do so in a loving manner. Ephesians chapter 4. And verse 15, so right on the heels of that, he says, this I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that henceforth you should not walk as other Gentiles walk. This, remember, primarily a Gentile congregation. And so when we read those things, we take note of that. And so there are obligations then that follow that therefore that we find in that scripture, verse 17. And so he says then, this I say therefore and testify to the Lord that you henceforth not walk as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. Watch these phrases. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated, he says, from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with all greediness. Let's kind of break that down for just a moment. He says, therefore, because of all those things previously mentioned to you, all those things that have been explained to this very point, and that we're to go out and speak the truth in love, he says, I say this, and I testify in the Lord by His authority, in other words, that you walk not as other Gentiles walk. How was it that they were walking? They were walking in the vanity of their mind, the futility of their mind. Their thinking was frivolous. Their thinking was empty. It was without aim, if you will. You know how it is if you do not take aim, you're going to hit it every time. Did you know that? It is whatever the direction is. But if you take aim and you want to hit the target, you take aim at the target. But sometimes people are walking out here and they're walking with no aim whatsoever, and you realize that they're going to hit it every single time. They don't miss. That's where these individuals were. They were walking in the vanity and the futility of their mind. They were walking then without purpose, aimlessly, with unfixed and unsettled impulses. This is where this had led them to. The things that they were holding to were producing no righteous fruit in their lives. Human philosophy is one thing that certainly comes to mind. Often is vain, leading nowhere in particular, accomplishing necessarily nothing good, empty so far as the inner man is concerned. It might teach some physical things, how to be better, maybe how to be healthy in some ways, but what about the inner man? It doesn't answer the questions to the needs of the inner man, and therefore it is seen as futile, as vain. They're walking around in the vanity or the futility of their mind. Then you see this phrase, having the understanding or their understanding darkened. The understanding was darkened. You know, once an individual's understanding is darkened or clouded, you might say things become a little fuzzy at that point, right? And when things get a little fuzzy, it's difficult to see then maybe why something might be wrong. We were talking in class this morning. TJ did an excellent job filling in for Brian. And we were talking about not being able to see those things. And some people get fixed in their minds. It's this way. It's a certain way. And they close off their mind and they're not able to see even evidence laid out before them. The homosexual does not see anything wrong with his perverse lifestyle because his understanding is darkened. The liar, the adulterer, the extortionist, the drug addict, the drinker are in the same boat, not seeing because their understanding has been clouded. The world's view on whether or not a man is a man or a woman is a woman. It's hard to even imagine that being a question, right? And yet, it evidently is today, at least in our society. But only because they cannot see what is wrong and sinful, and also because they have a louder pulpit, so to speak. They shout louder than everyone else. And so, the smallest percentage shouting the loudest seems to be right. The world's view on whether or not to save every animal but give a woman the right to kill the most innocent among us, the unborn child, because their mind is darkened, is clouded. Let us keep in mind, it's not her body. It's not. But they can't see it because their understanding is darkened. William Barclay comments on, gives us kind of a context, if you will. I thought I had it up there. He says, to the Gentile, history was a progress. There it is. To the Gentile, history was a progress to nowhere. To the Jew, however, history was a march toward God. They were going somewhere. To the Gentile, life was literally not worthy living. But to the Jew, life was a way to a greater life. To the Gentile, history was a circular treadmill, so to speak. To the Jew, history was the road to God. With the coming of Christ, though, the Gentiles entered into that new view of history, where once their mind had been clouded and fuzzy and darkened, and they could not see, they had now entered a new view of history, in which a man is always on the way to meet God. And I think that's important when we think about this particular letter. What is it that Paul wants from them? What is it that Paul is looking for? How is it that he's trying to help them? He wants them to be better people. He wants them to be faithful. He wants the church of God to shine as glorious as God had intended it to do. Ephesians chapter 3, 20 and 21. But notice the continued progression in this passage, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God. Their ignorance had and repeated participation in sin led them to hardening of their hearts. And to this particular phrase, which I think is the saddest part of it all, who being past feeling. Their mind they had shut down. They were without a life in God. And they were past feeling anymore. They were past feeling sorrow about it. Their hearts were so hardened that they couldn't see. They wouldn't hear. And they wouldn't respond properly. Who being past feeling. The heart was so deadened to the evil in which they had participated. And once the heart had become numb, not able to be pricked in their conscience, then what did they do? They gave themselves over to lasciviousness or lewdness. They gave themselves over to uncleanness with greediness. That's where the progression has led them. Verse 20 says, But you have not so learned Christ. In other words, here's the flip side. Let's give the joyful outlook. This is where they were. This is where they were previously, how they were in their situation, and their minds were so clouded and couldn't see the truth past feeling without a life of God. How sad is that? He says, but you, here's the flip side, but you have not so learned Christ. Those who share that like precious faith, this is not just a description, but this is an admonition to these brethren to remain faithful to their calling. Again, chapter 4 and verse 1, that they would walk worthy of the vocation wherewith they have been called. A changed life begins with proper instruction. The wise man says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Proverbs 1 verse 7. Jesus said, everyone that hath heard from the Father hath learned. They've learned because they heard. But you remember, Jesus would also talk about those individuals and even quoting the prophet Isaiah, looking back in time because they have closed their eyes and they have closed their ears. They've shut their ears. They will not hear. They will not listen. They will not perceive the truth. They therefore have no understanding. That's the same thing that Paul is talking about here in this letter. Jesus had said that in John 6 and verse 45. Everyone that hath heard from the Father hath learned cometh unto me. God speaks, therefore we must listen. We must be taught it. We must learn what it says. And when we learn it, we hear it and are taught those things, then guess what? We live it every day of our lives and we teach it then in fact to others. Because Ephesians 4 is not without its evangelistic thrust to go and to speak the truth in love, to be able to tell others in fact, and to be bold in so doing, but also thinking about the love of God wherewith He's loved us, and walking in such a way and teaching in such a way that shows that type of love, that makes the change in people's lives. That opens that door of opportunity. He says, but you've not so learned Christ, if so be that you've heard Him and have been taught by Him, and the truth is in Jesus. You see, it's not about me. It's not about any other proclaimer. It's about Jesus. It's about His Word. Jesus Himself, while He was on the earth, pointed to the Father. I must do the works of my Father who sent me, glorifying Him, not Himself. Though the Father certainly glorified Him. But isn't that too what Jesus would teach? Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. But glorify the Father who is in heaven. And He would go on in the Sermon on the Mount talking about those who like to be glorified by men, who want to be glorified by men, would stand and shout their prayers from the street corner and say, hey, look at me, listen to me, pray. Look at me and how much I'm giving, just to be praised of men. And He says they have their reward. They've got their praise, but not from God. He says that you put off concerning the former conversation. The King James used the word conversation there. It's not a wording conversation. It's not speaking. It's a way individuals are living. It's the manner of life. It's typically how we refer to that. That you put off the former manner of life, the old man which is corrupt according to deceitful lust. That former manner of life prior to salvation. Put away, put it off. Colossians 3 verses 5 through 9 gives this same idea. In fact, would go on and be very specific. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immortality, impurity, or immorality rather, impurity, passion, evil, desire, greed, which amounts of idolatry. He says it's because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. So put off those things. Put those things away. They're part of the former life. That's not for you anymore. You can't participate in those things anymore. So many have been deceived in this life, but not just by the world, but James teaches us by their own deceitful lusts. James 1, verse 14 and 15. So this verse calls for repentance, doesn't it? To put it off, those things of the former life, and put on. There's a change that's taking place, so you put on something then in its place. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2 gives us that picture of that transformation that takes place, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. So that's our admonition that we're given. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Put on that new man, he goes on to then say. So the second part of the chapter, or the second part of our verses that we're covering would be the application. Here we have the admonition given. We have the teaching. We have that encouragement to be better. Now here's the application. Here's how to illustrate, if you will, those things in our lives. The putting off and the putting on. And so he says, wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, he says. Neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands to the thing which is good, that he might give to him that needs. Let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. So a couple of case studies that we might see. He says first about lying. The old man thinks nothing about lying, or at least it used to be just a natural thing. It just happened in his life. He just did it, almost to the point of not even thinking about it. It just had become natural to him. But that's where he had gotten in his progression. He didn't see anymore as telling a lie. This was a new reality for him. You put off lying. The old man thought nothing about lying, but the new man puts it away and in its place speaks the truth with his neighbor. Especially then, thinking about those who are members one of another, the body of Christ, right? With our brothers and sisters in Christ. But living an honest life before others. Not lying anymore. But rather living out the truth daily in our lives. Anger. The old man, you know, he got angry. But he let it linger. He let it get to the point that it was out of control. His outrageous outbursts of anger. And never to the point where he would temper that at all and change his approach in that. Never go back and apologize for any of that. What is the new man? How does the new man approach this? Well, he may get angry, but he doesn't let it stew. He doesn't let it linger. Doesn't let it get out of control. Because the new man is in control of his life. Because he's following the guideline. He's following a new guide. He's following Christ. He's following His Word. And Christ says, you don't go around lying anymore, and you don't go around just being angry all the time. You've got to put that away. Or else, you give place to the devil. And then it becomes sin. Stealing, verse 28. The old man was willing to steal, commit fraud, extortion, all those things would be included in that. The new man not only stops the practice, but he works so that he could help others. You think about Matthew. The apostle Matthew, when he's called. You remember, he's a tax collector. He's not well liked. And Matthew makes the very point, you know, if I've defrauded anyone, then I will repay that over and over. If I've done any wrong in this, I will fix that. And you get the idea that to begin with, he was a man of integrity to start with. That's one of the things that I think stands out in the call of Matthew to be an apostle of Jesus. But also, he says, look, if I've done any wrong, I want to fix that. I want to be better. I want to do better. That's the new man. Corrupt communication. The old man doesn't worry what comes out of his mouth. Doesn't think about it anymore. He just lets it fly, so to speak. And when it comes out, it lands wherever it lands. He doesn't really care. But that word corrupt is interesting, because it's the word that is defined as rotten. What comes out of his mouth is rotten. It's not good for anything but to be cast out, right? It's no good whatsoever. The old man does not worry about what comes out of his mouth, literally that which is rotten. So lying, gossip, deceit, cursing, foul language, hurtful words, hateful criticisms, backbiting, sowing discord, and on and on and on we could go. But the new man not only avoids rotten communication, but rather he seeks to speak that which would build someone else up. What a beautiful picture then. The words that comes out of the new man's mouth are words that build. Words that help an individual be a better person. That helps to show them the way, that gives them guidance along the way. That sees someone who's struggling in a way, and it's an encouraging word that could build them up, give them a brighter day, but also then maybe to teach them how to take better steps in their lives. The new man. And certainly we could go on and on in covering this. But what do we see in verse 30? And I know there are other things that we must put off. And you could add to that list in Galatians chapter 5, 19 to 21. The works of the flesh which are manifest, which are these. And he goes through that long list of those. But verse 30 through 32... He says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. What a beautiful end to a chapter. But certainly not to a letter that continues to teach how to be a better people. If it's the case that the Holy Spirit instructs us through the words of the apostles and inspired writers, and He certainly does so, the entirety of Scripture then is heaven's plea that we would give ourselves over to godly living. That we would live better. That we would live righteous lives before God. And we're told and instructed how to do those very things. The grace of God that has appeared to all mankind teaches us or instructs us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Titus 2, verses 11 and 12. If we'd only then realize that our sins grieve the Godhead, maybe we'd be a little slower then to give in to temptation. In particular, in this verse, verse 30, Holy Spirit is mentioned here because in the context of the letter, you remember from chapter 1, verse 13 and 14, that this whole idea, the work of the Holy Spirit, part of the Godhead, the work that He has accomplished has been to reveal the truth. Those things that have been made known unto the Apostle Paul that were once hidden in God has been revealed. And He says, whereby when you read, you will know my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Those things in by way of revelation, revealing the truth in the mystery of God, the Word of God, all to mankind to bring us to a point where we are coming out of sin, taking us to a point where we stand before God and we'll have heaven as our home for eternity. This is the case where the Holy Spirit's been mentioned previously in His work, and here's the same thing. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. How would we possibly do that? Well, if I don't follow, if I don't put off that old man, but I continue in my former ways, guess what then? I'm grieving the Holy Spirit of God. Because He's taught me better. He's taught me to be different. And we have to be mindful of that very fact. The late Gus Nichols shared an illustration in his writing. He says, if a man were given a mule, a goat, a bee, and a skunk, and then assigned the task of make a working combination of them in order to accomplish a certain work that would be given, what's he going to do? He's going to throw up his hand and say, it can't be done, right? It's impossible. Brother Nichols goes on to say, yet almost every congregation has a kicker, a butter, a stinger, and a stinker. And somehow the elders have the task of trying to make all of these a united working group in the body of Christ. We have to remember then a couple of things. We have to remember who is our head, Christ Jesus. He's the head of the body. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. We have to remember in chapter 5 to be submissive one to another as unto God. Ephesians 5, verse 21. I pray that we make their task, their work, easier by putting off the old man, putting on the new man, and following the way of Christ in all righteousness and true holiness, as Paul states here in our verses. What a contrast it would be to see that in the Lord's church. If we truly carried out that admonition, if we truly applied that to our lives, you know what that leads to? We saw early the verses 17 through 21, or rather 17 through 20, talking about the very fact that there's a progression of having a clouded mind and judgment, not listening, being alienated from a life of God, living by way of ignorance and so forth. We saw that that led to lasciviousness and greediness and lewdness and all of those things. But imagine the contrast. The contrast if we would follow all true holiness by putting off that old man, putting on the new man, then we could be a city on a hill. Matthew chapter 5, 14 through 16. You're the light of the world, Jesus says. A city that's set on a hill can not be hid. It's going to be seen. What does it look like? Is it one that gives light to the whole community? That shows the way of true righteousness and holiness? Or is it one that shows that it's okay to still be your former self, that old man? So that's sometimes what we get accused of by way of hypocrisy. That's what it would look like. Because it would look like we're putting on airs, that we're putting on something. We put on our Sunday go-to-meeting clothes, so to speak. We're going to worship. We put on our very best, or put on our best faces for everyone. We go out into the community. We look like Christians, but are we acting like Christians? That's really the question, isn't it? See, I believe the Apostle Paul was making a bold proclamation in a city and a congregation where what they have seen and what they have grown up with is all types of immorality that I almost want to say that we couldn't even imagine yet you see in the world today, where the imagination has been darkened, clouded, and they can't see. Let's make sure that in a world that is increasing in its immorality, that we too are increasing in our bold proclamation of truth to teach it in love, but to teach it, to not hold that back, and to live it every day of our lives. What does that look like? It looks like putting off the old man and putting on the new man. Have you taken those first steps in obeying the gospel? Believing Jesus to be the Son of God. Confessing your faith in Him. Repenting of sin and being baptized to wash away your sins. Putting that old man to death and being raised to walk in newness of life. To be a new creation in Jesus Christ, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. And are you walking daily faithful to Him? This morning you may have a need. And we stand ready as the church to help in every way that we can. And so if you have a need, come to the front, express that while we stand and while we sing this song.